Log Talk Radio.
Witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger, and I further bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, and I greet all of you, the listening audience, those of you who are joining us in the various chat rooms, as well as via telephone, and I greet in words of peace, Assalamu alaikum, and it is my distinct honor. Thank you. It's my distinct honor, privilege, and pleasure to present to you my dear brother, my friend, my right hand, one of the hardest working FOI that I know, Brother Kareem Muhammad from St. Louis, Missouri. But before we bring Brother Kareem on, I just want to say I'm mad at Blog Talk. You know, you can mess up any song you want to, but not a Stevie Wonder song. That was just against the rule. I just can't have that. But all praises due to Allah, we are here tonight, and it's my pleasure once again to present to you, Brother Kareem. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, Queen Aziza. I pray Allah, other than them messing up the song, everything else as well.
All praises to Allah, yes, sir.
praise is due to Allah. As always, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the one God to whom all praise is due, the Lord of the world who came to us in the person of Master Faraj Muhammad, and in the name of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, the exalted Christ, and in the name of the Redeemer in our midst today, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I also want to greet everyone, the listening audience, and our panelists with the greeting words of peace and paradise. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam.
And
wa alaykum.
I hear my beloved brother, Student Minister James Muhammad. Is that you, sir?
That is me, by Allah's grace. Or it is I, to be more grammatically correct. Dear brother,
yes.
As-salamu alaykum. Good to hear your voice, man.
You too, sir. And I just want to publicly, on the air, apologize for being tied up the other night myself. You know, I was when I by the time I saw it, it was too late. But that's one of the things when you are, by Allah's grace, self-employed. When the work comes, you got to go at the work. You know?
That's right. That's right.
You know, I don't know. People talk about 9 to 5s and how they work, and which I understand that because I've done it. But this thing is, I don't have no set schedule. I can't say I'm gonna work 8 hours today. It just don't work out that way.
Mm-hmm.
However, I'm glad that you are here, brother. And Queen Aziza, is there anyone else on the line or not?
Oh no, sir, not at this time. My brother, Student Minister Ali, may be joining us later.
All praise is due to Allah. Well, that's right. We're going to roll on. I mean, it say we're two or more. So it's three of us.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Not that we are a trinity, you know, but our subject tonight. Is what the Muslims want. And anyone that is familiar with, hopefully, the Muhammad Speaks newspaper, and now today, the Final Call newspaper, we will find that on the back page, what the Muslims believe and what the Muslims want are there. And they explain, indeed, very simply and succinctly, as I would say, what just that, what we believe and what we want. Our subject tonight is what the Muslims want. And it is taken from Message to the Black Man, the chapter titled Program and Position. It begins on page 161. What I'm simply going to do is read that in its entirety, what the Muslims want. However, because of time constraints, we're only going to be able to deal with a portion of it. But hopefully when we're done, we will have an idea of what the Muslims, and indeed people will understand that this is what we all desire as a basis and a foundation of how to have a happy and peaceful life. So I'm going to read it. And it begins, program and position, what do the Muslims want? Asked as a question. It says, this is, in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad states, this is the question asked most frequently by both the whites and the blacks. The answers to this question I shall state as simply as possible. One, we want freedom. We want a full and complete freedom. Two, we want justice, equal justice under the law. We want justice applied equally to all, regardless of creed, class, or color. Three, we want equality of opportunity. We want equal membership in society for the best in civilized society. Four, we want our people in America whose parents or grandparents were descendants from slaves to be allowed to establish a separate state or territory of their own, either on this continent or elsewhere. We believe that our former slave masters are obligated to provide such land, and that the area must be fertile, and minerally rich. We believe that our former slave masters are obligated to maintain and supply our needs in this separate territory for the next 20 or 25 years until we are able to produce and supply. satisfy our own needs. Since we cannot get along with them in peace and equality after giving them 400 years of our sweat and blood and receiving in return some of the worst treatment human beings have ever experienced, we believe our contributions to this land and the suffering forced upon us by white America justifies our demand for complete separation in a state or territory of our own. 5, we want freedom for all believers of Islam now held in federal prison. We want freedom for all black men and women now under death sentence in innumerable prisons in the North as well as the South. We want every black man and woman to have the freedom to accept or reject being separated from the slave master's children and establish a land of their own. We know that the above plan for the solution of black and white conflict is the best and only answer to the problem between two people. 6, we want an immediate end to the police brutality and mob attacks against the so-called Negroes throughout the United States. We believe that the federal government should intercede to see that black men and women tried in white courts receive justice in accordance with the laws of the land, or allow us to build a new nation for ourselves, dedicated to justice, freedom, and liberty. 7, as long as we are not allowed to establish a state or territory of our own, we demand not only equal justice under the laws of the United States, but equal employment opportunities now, and that's capitalized with an exclamation point behind it. We do not believe that after 400 years of free or nearly free labor, sweat and blood, which has helped America become rich and powerful, so many thousands of black people should have to subsist on relief or charity or live in poorhouses. 8, we want the government of the United States to exempt our people from all, in caps, taxation as long as we are deprived of equal justice under the laws of the land. 9, we want equal education, but separate schools up to 16 for boys and 18 for girls, on the conditions that the girls be sent to women's colleges and universities. We want all black children educated, taught, and trained by their own teachers. Under such school systems, we believe we will make a better nation of people. The United States government should provide free all necessary textbooks and equipment, schools and college buildings. The Muslim teachers shall be left free to teach and train their people in the way of righteousness, decency, and self-respect. 10, we believe that intermarriage or race mixing should be prohibited. We want the religion of Islam taught without hindrance or suppression. These are some of the things that we, the Muslims, want for our people in North America. All praise is due to Allah. And I don't have the exact position of it. Hopefully someone can help me with that. However, it goes along with this, with those what the Muslims want. The first thing they said that we want is a complete freedom. To preamble that, or to add to that, from the Bible, when it says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, which indicates that there's some work involved, you know. And with that being said, Student Minister James Muhammad, my first question is this. When the Honorable Elijah Muhammad states, and now today the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan states and takes action to show us what that is, we want freedom, we want a full and complete freedom, what is that?
Thank you, Brother Kareem, and I want to extend the greetings of Assalamu Alaikum to the listening audience, and thank you for allowing me to be a part of this show. Always, in the name of Allah, with the assistance of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, we bear witness that there is no God but He, and we forever thank Him for making His presence known in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the Great Mahdi, and raising up his Messiah, the exalted Christ, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, through whom we have been given our wonderful deliverer, reformer, reminder, and I refer to him as my personal redeemer, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Now, I'd like to read further in an explanation of what the Muslims want regarding this first stated point that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad wrote in the final call, or the Muhammad Speaks Now call, the final call. He writes on page 164 of Message to the Black Man, in a further explanation of what the Muslims want and believe, he states, "I would like to put a little emphasis on some of what the Muslims want. If we ask you, meaning the white American slave master, for freedom indeed, I think that we are right. We use the words indeed as we have been your subjects for now 400 years. That is a long time to be subject to a people or the slave of a people. 300 of those years we worked for you for nothing. In those 300 years we were treated like your own herd of cattle. You have no regard for our human rights, no more than you did for your animals. Freedom indeed." And of course that word deed implies action, action. "Next, freedom that is written on some book of legislature that is absent of or bereft of any real enforcement, but freedom indeed, free to be not just what you define us to be in terms of being having some equal with the Caucasian, but free to be what Almighty God Allah created us to be, free to do all of that which other independent and sovereign nations do for themselves. We want to be free to determine our own destiny." This is what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is guiding us to today. I have said before, dear brother and listeners, that freedom does not mean necessarily equality with the white man in America. Freedom means to establish a separate state or territory of our own and chart out our own destiny, to determine our own destiny, and to define who and what we are in relationship to God and man. Freedom to be the masters of all that we survey. Freedom to be that which Almighty God Allah created us to be. And I'll reference our flag of Islam. It's represented by the sun, moon, and stars. And the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us that the symbolic meaning of the sun in the flag is or means freedom. And as the sun is that life-giving force that not only provides warmth to a planet, but its life-giving rays supply and provide that energy that will allow the seed to ultimately burst forth and grow into that which was by nature put in the seed. For whatever life in its seed state can ultimately be free to manifest the power, the talent, the skill, the gifts that Almighty God, Allah, the Creator, put in that seed potentially. Well, that's the kind of freedom we want. We want freedom to be ourselves. Again, not ourselves as you define it or anyone else defines what we are, but be free to develop into the potential that Almighty God Allah has put in us in the beginning, and that is to ultimately become reflections and manifestations of Him. That's the kind of freedom we want. I want to read from the Bible, dear brother, and then I'll close my statement. The most honorable, he is most honorable, certainly among us, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan.
That's right.
He shared with us an experience he had sometimes in the early 80s before he stood up to rebuild the Nation of Islam, or in the 70s, I think it was. He said he was sitting in a movie with his family, and while he was viewing the movie, which was a movie about Lincoln's assassination, he said he heard a strange thing. He said a voice he heard in his ear telling him to read Psalms. And then he responded, I would imagine he responded in his mind, what Psalms? And he said a clicker went off in his mind and stopped that. Psalms 83, which reads, keep not thou silence, O God, and hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. I would just substitute a word in that scripture for Israel, so that the name of Islam shall be no more, or that the name of Allah shall be no more remembered in them or in their remembrance. This scripture clearly states what the agenda of our oppressors is. No matter what they may offer in the way of integration, no matter what they may legislate in the way of laws that give us quote unquote equal rights, no matter what they say that this is a post-racist society, their agenda, according to this scripture, is to cut us off from being a nation. And what is a nation? A nation is that which provides for itself. A nation is that which protects itself. A nation is that which provides and imposes its own laws, its rules, its regulations, its policies. A nation is that which governs itself. And so, this particular scripture is referencing the agenda of the enemy to cut us off from being anything or doing anything that resembles a nation. They want us ever to be dependent on them for our sustenance. They ever want to be our educators. They ever want to be our governors. They ever want to be our feeders, our clothers, our shelterers. They ever want to chart out our destiny, no matter how obvious it has become that they no longer are able to do such, they still will attempt to keep us under their governance, their misgovernance. And so the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, recognizing this in his statement of what the Muslims want, clearly it was an integration. Clearly it was an acceptance of the white man. Clearly it was to establish a state or territory of our own, either on this continent or elsewhere. Then and only then can we realize the freedom that we so desire. Then and only then can we be respected as a civilized sovereign nation. Thank you, dear brother, for allowing me to address that question. As-salamu
alaykum. All praises. Wa alaykum salam. All praises due to Allah. Yes, sir. And I mean, there's nothing I can add to it because that is exactly on point. The only thing I will say is I looked up two words and did some research on them. One word is complete and the other one is freedom. Complete is described by Webster as having all necessary parts or elements brought to an end, free from imperfection, free from mixture, having no undue restriction. And freedom is defined as the quality or state of being free or unhindered in any manner. So, I mean, that's right in line with what our dear brother has shared with us in Queen of Aziza.
Yes, sir. I'm right here.
Rise and shine. Let me stop. All
oh,
right.
Really?
I want to get that balance. Okay, I want to get it from the feminine aspect of it. Same question. Like I said, I mean, it states it, but how do you see that when he says that? In point number
a full
one,
full and complete freedom.
We want freedom.
Wow.
We want a full and complete freedom.
Well, you know, more than the physical aspects of what we have suffered in this country during our tenure here, I've also been a mental and emotional and a spiritual suffering that has taken place as we have had our culture, our very nature stripped from us. So in order for you to truly be free, freedom begins in your mind. If your mind is not free, no matter what process you may be going through, you're not completely free until you are free with truth of knowing who you are, knowing what you are, and having the ability to act accordingly. And that's what makes you free. And align yourself with the true God that you know that you came from, that created you, not the one that they gave you, not the fairy tale one that they gave you, but when you know the true God and you align yourself with Him, then you can be the Muslim that God called you to be, and then you can bring all of those other aspects of freedom into fruition. So a full and complete freedom begins with the mind, having the elevated mindset of God so you can move forward in the mission that we were created to do. And that's my answer, brother. You call
yes,
me on
ma'am.
God.
All praises be to Allah. All praises be to Allah. And do we have any questions or comments out there as of yet or not?
We have some questions from Google Chat, and I think it's Lawana. She says that how does wanting full and complete freedom solve the social issues of today? Total separation is not reality. So I don't guess that's a question. I guess it's a comment. But anybody that wants to comment on her comment?
Yes, ma'am. Okay, I mean, this is what we're here for, Brother James, if you would.
I'd be on mute, Brother James.
Yes, I was on mute. I'm very sorry. But I listened to the question, and I understand, you know, how total separation in the perception of many is unreal. But the fact of the matter is, not only is it real, it is mandatory and commanded by God in the Revelations for us to come out of her, which, of course, is another way of saying separation. But when we talk about freedom, we're not talking necessarily about a freedom without those who haven't been given the knowledge of what their self-interests are. We don't mean to be free to just replicate or duplicate what American society has offered us, or to mirror what the American society is and just become a duplicate Babylon. We're not talking about that kind of freedom. Naturally, the obligation and imposition of knowledge as to how to govern oneself is a reality. We cannot be free in ignorance. We have to have knowledge as to how to govern ourselves. This is why the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad wrote that we needed time and we needed assistance and a good send-off, that we could be provided all of what we needed to attain this freedom and establishment of a separate state or territory for the next 20 to 25 years. America owes us that and more. You look at the condition of our people. I think it was last week, when was the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington?
I think that was last week sometime.
It was last week, and they gathered together on the mall, and of course, the cry again, as it has ever been all the way back to the first march, was for jobs and justice. Jobs and justice. And the root motivation of the cry of the black man, of that mindset, and I'm not discouraging anyone, and I'm certainly not devaluing the march or disrespecting the march in any way, but the prime motivation is for inclusion. 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 But that's not freedom to be consumed or subsumed or included into white American society. That's not freedom. Freedom is, again, to chart out your own destiny. Freedom is self-government. Freedom is independence of anyone or anything but Almighty God Himself. So, I know that it looks impossible. And certainly the enemy may not give us anything. He may say, I'm not giving you nothing. Fine. What the enemy refuses to do, Almighty God, Allah, is well able. He intends to take the kingdom from whom He pleases and give it to whom He pleases. And who does He please to give the kingdom to? The scripture says He will make the first last and the last first. He will take the bottom rung of the ladder and bring it to the top. And the stone that the builders rejected will become the headstone of the corner. He will take the despised and the rejected, the locked out, the lost, the disenfranchised. He'll take them and put them on top of civilization and, in fact, make them rulers. He will exalt the valleys and bring the mountains low. You can find no other people more fitting these biblical descriptions of the last, these biblical descriptions of those who walk in the valley of the shadow of death. You cannot find any people more fitting this description, more so than the black man and woman of America. So God intends to give us the kingdom. God intends for us to separate. Come out of her, the angel cries in Revelation. Come out of her, my people, indicating that God has a particular and specific people. Come out of her, my people, so that you be not partakers of her sins and her plague. So, whether we wish to accept it or not, separation is the commandment of Almighty God, and God's commands, his will not be thwarted. That's the answer to that question, dear sister. Thank you for your question.
All praises be to Allah. That's right. Your Queen Aziza, are there any more? One or two before we move forward?
Yes, sir. We have a question from Brother Lester. He says we need to bridge the gap between all races. Why does the nation blame whites only? What about those started slavery back in Africa? That is why most of Africa is hell on earth.
Who started slavery?
What he is saying is that he's saying that we in the Nation of Islam blame whites only for slavery when we should be. He said, what about those that started slavery back in Africa? That is why Africa is hell on earth. So I guess he's saying that what Africa is suffering is because of what they did to us in slavery. And I guess he's saying the outlook is that we blame whites only. We don't blame the people who sold us into slavery, but back in Africa.
Well, that's not true. You know, my dear person who makes that statement and asks that question, that's just not accurate. If you listen to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan as he calls to account everyone from every facet of responsibility for the condition that black people in America are in, he calls everyone to account.
That's right.
Everyone. But in large part, it has been Europe and the Western Hemisphere in America that are largely responsible for the condition we're in. When we were sold by some of our brothers in Africa, they didn't know what they were selling us into. They didn't know that we would be robbed of the knowledge of Africa, the knowledge of our God, the knowledge of our language, that we would be treated as cattle, something less than cattle. They didn't know that. Slavery has been in existence long before the transatlantic slave experience, but nothing like the transatlantic slave experience. No people have ever suffered slavery like we, the black men and women of America. Not Jews, not Turks, not any who have suffered slavery. I'm not saying we're the only ones that were enslaved. What I'm saying is that this kind of slavery is unique to the slavery or to the transatlantic slave experience. And we don't just blame whites. You must be broader and more current with respect to your question of what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is teaching us. He is just as hard on us for not standing up and assuming the responsibility given to us as black men and women here in America as he is on the white man. In fact, about it, if you've been listening to the lecture series of the time and what must be done in parts 28:1 and 2, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan gives us a clear understanding of the making of the white man, and so therefore those who made the white man and taught him to do what he is doing are really at fault. So We're not blaming him, but we're calling him to account. He cannot escape culpability and accountability for what he did. That is a historical, inarguable, immutable fact of history, what he did to us and to the people of color, not only in America, but around the world. Look at what he's done to the Native Americans. They were millions here in so-called America. He robbed them of their land, robbed them of their sovereignty, slaughtered millions of American, the Native Americans, and put them out on some reservation. We cannot deny what his hands have wrought, and you cannot escape accountability for that. So when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan calls him to account, he is right and exact. And even in his calling the white man out to account, he still leaves an avenue open for the white man to be redeemed. But the question is, will the white man accept the hand of mercy that is being extended to him? And it looks as though he will not. So we don't sit around throwing stones at the white man. That's not our program in the Nation of Islam. Our program is to unite our nickels, dimes, and dollars, our gifts, our talents, our skills, and whatever resources we can bring to the table and unite them as a people to establish what we need to be a nation. Therefore, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has introduced or reintroduced the economic blueprint of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, wherein he is asking black people who are in the working force, but all black people, to put away at least a nickel a day, 5 cents a day, 35 cents a week, a little more than $18 a month. Put that away in a united bank. In 1 year, we would have $291+ million if only 16 million of the 40 to 50 million black people here in America would do that. 5 cents a day. So, no, we're not sitting around, as your question implied, blaming white folk, throwing stones at them for what they did. No, we're busy going to work, uniting our nickels, dimes, and dollars. However, we cannot allow the white man or any man to escape culpability and accountability for what they did, whether they are white, whether they are black, whether they are brown, whether they are green, whether they are yellow, whether they were responsible for 90%, 10%, 3%, 2%, no matter what percentage they are responsible for the condition that we now find ourselves in, the bill has been made and it's going to be brought to our door. Everyone had a hand in this, and it's time to pay up. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's right. Make your claim. Hold on. We're going
to... We have a question on the line. Do you want to take it at this time, Brother Kareem?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, I would. And then we're going to move to point number two. So right here.
Okay.
We're going to take some time.
Area code 513. Your mic is live.
Yes, ma'am. As-salamu alaykum, family. Can you hear me?
As-salamu alaykum, ma'am.
My name is Sister Barbara. I'm calling from Ohio. And I would just like to know, is it more important, who is it more important to do what they're supposed to do, you know, as far as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan saying that the Caucasian people, or rather the enemy, rather, of the white race should change their ways and accept Islam? Is it more imperative or important for them to do what he asks of them, or is it more important for us to work on ourselves instead of more like worrying about them?
Well, I would say it's definitely more important for us to take responsibility to change ourselves, to stop laying at the gate of the rich man's table begging for the crumbs that fall from that table when Almighty God Allah has set up a table of our own. It's more important for us to recognize our responsibility to ourselves rather than depend.
And I have another question, if I may.
I'd like to finish this that question, if I may. But I'd also want to add that it's more important to the white man for the white man, for himself and his own survival, his own longevity on this earth, for him to change. I just wanted to make that point. Thank you, sis. Okay.
Walaikum salam, sir. Is it okay if I go ahead with the question?
Yes, ma'am.
Are you there? Okay. I was trying to figure out why is it just taking us so long, you know, as black people to do this? I mean, you know, with the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad asking us this years ago, and now the minister is, what is wrong with us as people? I just don't understand. I really don't.
Well, you know, dear sister, what is that the end of your question?
Yes, that could be the end. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. I don't mean it's the end of your questioning. I mean just that particular question.
But you're not
alone in the quandary that you find yourself in, dear sister. There are many of us who don't understand, and that's because many of us don't understand the depth of the damage that was done, the extent of the damage that was done to us by the transatlantic slave experience. You see?
Mm-hmm.
This is why there are many facets of damage. That which, of course, has been discovered and is being addressed, and then there is damage that has been done that has yet to be identified. And that still lurks in our subconscious minds and in our life's experience, militating against our ability to move forward, to change the conditions under which we live. And this is why the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has led us to the technology of Dianetics, or Dianetic Auditing. Dianetic Auditing is a technology which allows the auditor to go into or take the what we refer to as the pre-clear, or the person that's being audited,
right,
to go down his or her timeline to discover certain experiences that have attended to them commands that command the person to act a certain way, even though the experience was in the past. It commands the person to act a certain way in current behavior or in present time. These commands are called engrams. Jesus referred to them in the Bible as demons, but that is in fact what they are. And these demons must be uncovered and discovered and eradicated from the analytical mind of the black man or the analytical mind of the black woman, and then erased if you will, so they will no longer have an effect on us. You see, that's a very brief explanation of the science of Dianetic auditing, but this is one of the reasons why. There's something inside that we have yet to develop or yet to identify, that with supreme wisdom, we yet can't manifest supreme action.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Yes.
Because there's something inside that needs to come out, be exposed, and eradicated.
Well, is it safe to say that we're just as bad off as the enemy, and God is allowing us, I mean, them, as much of a chance as he's allowing us, since we're just so bad off as well?
Well, I don't know the degree of equality of the chance that the enemy has as it relates to our chance. I can tell you this, that if we continue to be disobedient to God, if we continue to turn a deaf ear to the call, to the warning given to us by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, if we continue to be recalcitrant and reluctant and just plain out ignorant, then Allah God will destroy us, because he's no respecter of persons. And this is why Allah says in the Quran, beware of a chastisement that does not encompass the unjust exclusively. So we're going to have to do what we are being told to do, what we're being warned of to do. Otherwise, we have to suffer the consequences. But I will say this.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it, sir, the information that you've given.
You're very welcome, dear sister. I pray that helps you. But let me say, Sister Barbara, let me ask, if you don't mind, are you a registered member of the Nation of Islam?
Yes, sir.
Okay, wonderful. Sister Barbara, you know, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has taught us that we are being trained to be saviors. Saviors. That means that our patience in our attempt to save our people is going to be tried to the fullest extent. And patience is what we must have. But that patience can only be rooted in love if that patience is going to suffice us. We have to love our people enough. I mean, look at what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has put up with over the years with us. Look at what Allah God has put up with from us. We have to be patient. And Allah says in the Quran that we should not seek to hasten the judgment of God. It'll be on time. And dear sister, don't get frustrated. Don't get impatient. Hang on. Hang on. Allah has promised us that all of what his servant is teaching us will come to pass. And the resurrection of the black man and woman of America and the establishment of a new kingdom both on heaven, in heaven and on earth will happen. Because Allah has promised us this, and verily he breaks not his promise, dear sister. So I know it's taxing. I know it's difficult. I've been, by Allah's grace, in the Nation for 41 years. And it's hard for me to be 41.
Oh, that's about the same as me.
Oh, praise be to Allah. So then you know that, let alone other people, it's hard to be patient with ourselves. Sometimes I find myself being impatient with me. But we must be patient. Sis, you hang on in there. I would recommend regular prayer. And I'm not saying that you don't offer regular prayer, but prayer is the greatest force against of course, unrighteousness, but prayer is the greatest empowering force, energizing force. Say that prayer that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that we should say 7 times a day, the refuge prayer. O Allah, I seek thy refuge from anxiety and grief, and I seek thy refuge from the lack of strength and laziness, and I seek thy refuge from cowardice and niggardliness, and I seek thy refuge from being overpowered by debt and the oppression of men. O Allah, suffice thou me with what is lawful to keep me away from what is prohibited, and with thy grace, make me free from want of what is beside thee. Go on and recite that, sister, as much as you can. And when you can't recite it, think it, that we need it.
I do. I think it most of the time. If I'm not praying it, I'm thinking it.
Yes, ma'am. It's going to be all right. Hang in there. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that some of us will get right to the door of heaven, and as soon as we get to the door, we'll turn around.
In a way, that's right.
Yes, yeah, stay the course. I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you and others who are listening. Stay the course.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much, sir. I appreciate it. You and
thank
sister,
you, dear sister,
Aziza,
for your question.
Yes, sir. Thank you all.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you.
Oh, yes.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes. Am I back up yet?
Has Brother Ali joined us by any chance?
I don't see him.
Okay.
All right. Well, just as an addendum, I would say it like that to the sister's question. If you look at Surah 98 of the Holy Quran, refuge in Allah against the afflicted, Satan, or Satan. In the name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful. Those who disbelieve from among the people of the book and the idolaters could not have been free till clear evidence came to them, a messenger from Allah reciting pure faith, wherein are all right books. Nor did those whom the book was given become divided till clear evidence came to them. And they are enjoined not but to serve Allah, being sincere to him in obedience, upright, and to keep up prayer and pay the poor rate. And that is the right religion. Those who disbelieve from among the people of the book and the idolaters will be in the fire of hell, abiding therein. They are the worst of creatures. Those who believe and do good, they are the best of creatures. Their reward is with their Lord, gardens of perpetuity wherein flow rivers, abiding therein forever. Allah is well pleased with them, and they are well pleased with him. That is for him who fears his Lord. About Allah, surely Allah speaks the truth. And to be a conscious black nation, our topic is what the Muslims want. Point two of what the Muslims want is we want justice, equal justice under the law. We want justice applied equally to all, regardless of creed, class, or color. Now, that's point number two. And on that, before I actually pose the question, I would like to say this. Now, with all the recent situations, and the most publicized, of course, has been the Trayvon Martin tragedy. But there's many, many others, and there's so many that happen each and every day. When it makes a statement, when the underlying common state makes a statement, we want justice, equal justice under the law. We want justice applied equal to all, regardless of creed, class, or color. I mean, we know that the Caucasian is running the main system. However, how does that statement relate to how we treat one another? And I want to pose that question to you first, Queen Aziz.
Oh, wow. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm working the chat room. Ask the question again.
Well, the question is this. No, that's no problem. It's no problem. When the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad states that we want justice, equal justice under the law, we want justice applied equally to all, regardless of creed, class, or color, knowing that the Caucasian is responsible or running the main system which we are all under in this country, indeed in the world. But how does that relate to how we treat one another? And the reason I ask that is because the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in a lecture made this statement. He said that during this time, we are just, I'm paraphrasing, we're wrong. We don't relate to our enemy correctly, and we don't relate to one another correctly. So that being the base of it, how does that statement of what we want as far as how justice is applied, regardless of class, creed, or color, how does that apply to how we as a people are treating one another?
Well, I tell you that there's a long history behind that, Brother Kareem, that has perpetuated throughout, of course, the generations since the beginning of slavery. Everything that we've learned to do criminally, we were taught to do. And so this has been a perpetuating cycle throughout the 400-year tenure that we have been here. But we as a people have to go back to the basics and treat one another as we desire to be treated. But it's how can I put this? It's so much work, and the work required is very simple. But when we are now coming into generations that have been allowed to grow up, they've been allowed to grow up, but they haven't been trained. So just because you're having a child and you're feeding them and you're clothing them and you're sheltering them does not mean that you're training them. And as the generations go on, we have this untrained generation of people that are absent of their morality. And we don't look at each other with love and value. You know, we don't look at ourselves with love and value. And then that is enhanced by what we are faced with when we encounter the judicial system. And even so now, you know, they're now starting creating the criminal record for the child in elementary school into a schoolyard brawl. Now that child gets a citation, they create a criminal record. By the time that child's ready to go to college, he's not qualifying because of his rap sheet, so to speak. So there are a lot of that are being created, but there are a lot of things that we can do. And that's just going back to our morality. That's just going back to having the obedience or the will to be obedient to God. And until we get that will, we're going to suffer the consequences of the disobedience. Now, if we do that amongst ourselves, then it is so easy for this open enemy to come at us because we don't have that protecting covering in our communities. We're killing each other. That's why they feel so free and able to come and kill us. We railroad each other when we're doing business. Even if it's street business, we mess over one another. So they certainly don't have a problem messing over us. So until we stand up and place more value, have more love for ourselves, especially our women, especially our elderly, then no one else on the planet, be it white, black, or yellow or red is going to respect us until we respect ourselves. It is so unfair. It is so unfair for us to ask for justice that we don't even give ourselves.
Mm.
So we have to turn this around. If you want something from this system, if you know this is an enemy, then don't put yourself in the position to be, you know, captured by the enemy. You know his rules. You know the law. Dr. Elijah Muhammad told us that we have to obey the laws of the land. As long as we don't do anything that conflicts with our religion, but we obey the laws of the land. And when we get together in unity, we have the ability to impact policies that are conducive for all people. Because when you have a government that is unjust to a person or people because of their color or because of their economic status, then your entire government is unjust. You can't have just an unjust here and an unjust there and everything else is right. Because they say this is one nation under God, and they're absolutely right. But God's house is the house of obedience. You can't have it both ways. You can't straddle the fence and be disobedient on this side and obedient on that side. No, you got to come correct. And that's what we as a people have to do. We have to clean ourselves up. Yes, there has been an impact on us from slavery. Yes, it has perpetuated through the years. But now those of us who call ourselves conscious, who call ourselves poor righteous teachers, then we need to teach the morality. Because the morality is what's going to get us to the next step. Morality is what's going to make us put down the guns. Morality is what's going to make us stop smoking the dope, disrespecting our women, dressing half naked, and doing everything else crazy that we're doing. Because we are supposed to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And if the hearts of the people are not with God, then where do you think they at?
That's right.
Thank you very much. And Brother James.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. It's, before we move forward, it's the same question to you. Like I say, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad states, we want justice, equal justice under the law. We want justice applied equally to all, regardless of creed, class, or color. Again, I'm asking your view on that. I mean, where is our responsibility in that? That's really what I'm saying because, yes, we know what the main society is doing and how they treat us. You know, so how do we accomplish that? How do we make that? This is a must. It's a demand. It's not just something we're asking for. It's a demand. So how do we make that a reality?
Well, dear brother, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad defined justice for us very simply and briefly and to the point. He said, justice is a principle of fair dealing one with the other. Treat each other as you would have yourself treated. Principally and very simply, that's justice. But justice must be rooted in, as Sister Aziza stated, obedience to God. The scripture reads, and this is in Isaiah, the 12th or the 59th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. It reads, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Well, as it relates to the recent killing of our young people, the most publicized of which is the Trayvon Martin murder at the hands of this Zimmerman. The truth of the matter is there, but that truth has fallen in the street. Therefore, equity cannot enter. Justice is standing afar off because the truth, Trayvon Martin, has fallen in the street. The truth, my brother who was recently killed while he was handcuffed and claimed that he committed suicide in the police car, he has fallen in the street. But look at how that verse is prefaced with the explanation and the underscoring, underlying, highlighting of our transgression. And it reads further. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. His arm, his right arm, that same arm symbolized in the man that sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and the right hand is the instrument of the execution of the mind and will of the God, that man who now serves as an intercessor between our destruction and the enemy's destruction and God's righteous wrath, that is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. He is sustained by the righteousness of God. That's wonderful. Therein lies the plight, and in that scripture, therein lies the solution. It is obedience to God and the following of his commandments as they are given to us by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that's going to save us. And yes, we have a responsibility. As our brother, student, regional representative, Minister Tony Muhammad, had stated to us on these airways that, yes, we're justified to decry the murder of Trayvon Martin. However, what about the many hundreds of slain black brothers and sisters who were slain outside of the law of justice by our own hands? What about them? Why aren't we protesting that murder? Why aren't we protesting those homicides? Where's the clamor? Where's the attention? Where's the media coverage? We have that responsibility to each other. And until and unless we decide to stop killing and abusing one another, then the white man will feel justified in killing and abusing us. Let me say this also. Almighty God Allah, who came in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, seeking to save that which lost, came specifically to save the black man and woman of America. And I'm sending a warning in the name of Allah and on behalf of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan as his student, that those who delight in slaying the people whom God has come to save, you are setting yourself up for destruction. If you like to shed the blood of God's people, whether you're black, white, or indifferent, then God will give you your own blood to drink like sweet wine. So keep it up. Keep it up. and you will see that God is no respecter of your black color or the absence of your color. God came to save us in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. He has power to save. And I'm telling you, you keep slaying the people, you keep hurting the people, you keep disrespecting and neglecting the people that God has come to save. You're putting yourself in trouble with Almighty God Allah. And his wrath is swift and his wrath is complete. This is the day of judgment, the day of requital, when all will be called to account for what their hands have sent forth. Our hands have sent forth. Thank you, dear brother, for allowing me that time.
Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. Thank you. Thank you. And now, and again, our subject is what the Muslims want. And there's so much meat in this, like I said, but because of time constraints, I picked out certain points to deal with. The next point I'm going to deal with is point number 7 of what the Muslims want. For the Honorable Elijah Muhammad states this: as long as we are not allowed to establish a state or territory of our own, we demand not only equal justice under the laws of the United States, but equal employment opportunities now. We do not believe that after 400 years of free or nearly free labor, sweat, and blood, which has helped America become rich and powerful, so many thousands of black people should have to subsist on relief or charity or live in poorhouse. Now, that statement having been made, what I really want to focus in particular is the very beginning of it is, as he said, as long as we are not allowed to establish a state or territory of our own, we demand not only equal justice under the laws of the United States, but equal employment opportunities now. My question is this: what are those equal employment opportunities? And I say that because, does that mean, as you just said, I mean, there was the anniversary of the March on Washington, and the first thing the people did was they cried out, we want some jobs. Can you give us some jobs? Make us some jobs. This is pretty much what they're saying. However, here the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad tells you that we as the Muslims, this is what we want. Since it's evident by their actions, by opposing the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, by opposing the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, they are working to keep us from establishing a state or territory of our own. Then, since we're demanding equal employment opportunities, exactly what are those employment opportunities, Brother James?
To tell you the truth, brother, I don't know. At the time of the writing of these statements of what the Muslims want, perhaps America was able to offer job opportunities to the black man and woman of America and just did not. But today, Brother Kareem and our listening audience, today he can't offer equal employment opportunities for his own, let alone the 40 to 50 million black men and women and children in America. We've got to employ our own. We've got to employ ourselves. We've got to do for self. There's no getting around it. We've got to create jobs for self, and we can do it. The basis of every job is land. Land. Land provides not only our physical nourishment, but everything that you see the white man have, or everything that you see in possession of, it came out from the earth, up to and including his most modern technology. It came up out of the earth. So land is the basis of it. And land is what we must have. We can go to the land and mine out of the land, even as the enemy has done, and provide for ourselves. And we can forget about equal employment opportunities coming from America. She's just not in position to do so. And in terms of what was the other part of that? Equal justice under the laws of the United States? Well, on the face
right.
of that, dear brother, many of the laws as they are written and as they are stated are good laws. And if they were properly and balanced or properly and equally enforced, then they would be good laws. But you'll find in our case, they're inconsistently enforced. You see? So, equal justice under the laws of the United States means that they're not indiscriminately or discriminately enforced. Well, you enforce them on black people, but you don't enforce them on whites, or your level of enforcement on whites and others is different than the level of enforcement on blacks and other quote-unquote minorities or people of color. So on the face of things, that's a good law, but in terms of employment opportunities, we can all but forget that. And, of course, we do not believe that after 400 years of free or nearly free labor, sweat and blood, we, which helped America become rich and powerful, that so many thousands of us should have to subsist on relief or charity or live in poor houses. Well, that's justified. You have people working for 300 years for you without a payday. Well, certainly, we should not have to subsist in poor houses or on relief or charity or live in poor houses. That's a given. But again, dear brother, these are things, essentials that we have to provide for ourselves. I'm not saying to stop calling the United States government to account for what they must do, but the reality of it is they are unwilling and in large part unable to provide for us what we're asking for. Our cry, our petition, our appeal is legitimate and justified, but America is not in the position to answer. Thank you.
Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. The Queen Aziza.
Yes, sir. I'm here.
We have any questions, comments?
I was trying to get Brother Eugenio's mic open, but I can't get his mic open, but he said I answered his question. But we have some from chat. Taylor. I don't know if it's a sister or brother Taylor, but Taylor says, white folks will never give us any part of the USA. What other places do you suggest we can build?
Oh,
okay. Go ahead. You said...
Do you want me to answer, Brother Kareem?
Well, I definitely want you to answer. I had a statement I wanted to make myself on that as far
as
countries.
Go ahead,
sir.
Yes, sir.
And in response to that, in my own research, there are many countries throughout the world. Some of those being Belize, Brazil. Okay, and then also. Even as of late, Ghana, where there are many opportunities for us, you know, as far as other countries to go to or to build in. However, we have the opportunities right here. And it goes back to statements that both Queen Aziza and Student Minister James Muhammad made. The first thing is our submission to do the will of God. We have got to, as a people, we got too many chiefs and not enough Indians. I'm going to say it like that, not to be derogatory. And the reason I say that is because we have a plan and a process by which we can unify and we'll be welcomed anywhere, and we can even build a foundation right here. But the first thing is that we've got to become unified before, because nobody's going to open their doors to us. We coming in with the nigger mentality. That's just not going to happen. You know, and that would be my response to that. But go ahead, Brother James.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Kareem. Well, yes, there may be several African, so-called African states that would be willing to receive us, but we must keep in mind the reality of what would be required. It would take the united effort of all of the countries in the Western Hemisphere with all of their ships, planes, trains, whatever modes of transportation, and it would take many, many years to get us all there. You know, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad said to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that when he flew over, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was certainly a traveling man, no question about that. And he said as he looked at the land in Africa and in other places, he said it was, for the most part, brown or turning brown.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he compared the land of America to the land, or the land in America to the land in Africa, he said, brother, talking to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, this is where the promised land is, right
mm-hmm.
here. And there are many who justifiably are of the mindset, look, our parents have fought, bled, and died, have fought on every foreign battlefield and shed our blood and given our lives only to come back to America to fight the enemy so that to fight the
Brother James?
Yeah, I'm here. You know, I'm pretty animated when I'm talking. And my earplugs fell out of off the phone. You know, I can't stand still when I'm talking.
Oh, God, he's pacing 90 miles an hour when he lost his earplugs.
But, I'm sorry, but look, people again will be of the mindset, and justifiably so, that, you know, we have earned the right to stay here because our fathers have fought, bled, and died here in America, and of course, shed our blood and given our lives on every foreign battlefield in the name of, quote-unquote, protecting American freedom, justice, and equality, only to have to come back to America to fight that American enemy for that freedom that we gave our lives to protect so that they could receive it. So, yes, we're justified in staying here, and we should take advantage of it. But we cannot stay here under the governance of American government. We have to get our own. We have to set aside, or land must be set aside, even if it's here. Well, the enemy may not do that. He may not, because there'll be a great deal of bloodshed. No question about it. To tell those whites in Alabama and Mississippi and Georgia that they got to get up and move and let black folks occupy their homes, occupy their property. Oh, yeah, it's going to be a lot of bloodshed. But bloodshed is prophesied. Up to the horse's bridle. Look, we're not going to get away from that. We're just not going to get away from it. Those of you who think you're going to walk into a bloodless revolution, bloodless freedom, you ain't got to pay no price, just ease on down the road into the promised land, you are out of your damn mind. Excuse my language. But, you know, that's just not going to happen. That's just not going to happen. Now, they may not want to move. But what does God care about what they want?
Huh.
And the American government cannot say that this is something unachievable. You did it for the Jews. And you're doing it for the Jews, backing them with our tax dollars that you didn't ask us permission to give them. They're doing it, and they've been doing it for 40 years. Uprooting the people of that land, making them leave their homes, and letting Jews, so-called Jews, because they're not really the real Jews, occupy that land. So America, don't say anything about you can't do it when you have done it and are doing it for the Jews, the so-called Jews over there in Palestine. But whether you do it or not, as I forestated in this conversation, what America is either unwilling and or unable to do, God most certainly is able. And he intends to give us the land. And after all, he says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you tarry on this earth but for a little while. That term or statement, kiss the Son, means you better go on and help the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, for your days become short. Honor your mother and father, the scripture says, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord thy God giveth you.
All right.
Thank you. Thank you. Next question. Well, you know, I'm gonna go back to the supreme wisdom. There are 29 million square miles of producing land. So, brother,
right.
I suggest you go find the producing land, because we are the owners of the planet Earth. And so if we don't start conducting ourselves as such, if we don't start believing as such, and then, you know, we're not going to be proactive in bringing those things into fruition. Now, fortunately for myself, I have roots and citizenships on two continents. And so Africa is can be very productive for people who are interested in agriculture, because land has to be refurbished and in order for it to be fertile. But, you know, we are not limited to what we can do or where we can go. We have friendships in all walks of life. That is evident by the travels of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. He has been all over this world 2 or 3 times, and he is well received. So anything that you do in the name of Allah will surely be blessed if your intentions are well. So, brother, I suggest that I'm still answering Brother Taylor's question, if you choose to venture outside of the U.S. because you feel that that is more suitable for you, then know with the surety that you are welcome to do so, you know, within the boundaries of the law of that particular land in which you're pursuing. But when you go anywhere in the name of Allah and you go with the good intentions of obedience and producing in the name of Allah, surely you will be blessed. But if this is home to you, then I suggest that you stand your ground and you don't break in line from nobody. But, again, the choice is yours. But that's my comment, Brother Kareem, on that question of Brother Taylor's. And we have a, I don't know if this is a question that will come in, but something is wrong with Brother Eugenio's phone. We can't get him in, but he asked about, well, what he actually said. He said, it appears that other races teach their youth about their history, but some of our black elders and parents struggle to teach their youth today. Why is that so? And how can we bridge the gap in gaining knowledge of our past to build a stronger future? And I thought that was a beautiful question. So,
it is.
Yes, it is. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Brother James.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. I mean, first of all, I want to extend the greeting. I hope he can hear me. To Brother Eugenio and his family. We're always very happy to know that he's on the line and participating.
Yes.
So, assalamu alaikum.
Yes, sir.
And he's absolutely right. When you look at the condition of our youth, you know, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. You will find that our youth are doing the same things that the parents did before them. And the parents before them, in large part. But the youth today are not being educated and informed as to the sacrifices that were made for us to get at least to where we are. And oftentimes the position of the parents is that the history is so ugly and so painful to relive, they don't want their children to know about it. They don't want to expose their children to the hangings, the lynchings, the tortures, you know, that we had to endure as a people when they brought us here from so-called Africa in the process of making slaves and maintaining and ruling slaves. So they refrain from imparting that knowledge. And since they refrain from imparting it, you will find there's no continuity of struggle. So the children are not inclined to struggle, just to rebel, because they see the conditions that are prevailing and how they ill affect them. And they wonder in their youthful minds, how did they arrive at this condition? Why was not something done about it to give them a better life, to come into birth into a more just and equitable and free society? They don't have the answers because the parents, for one reason or another, didn't impart the history to them. So they rebel. We have an obligation to tell our children about our history, as graphic and as painful as it might be. We should make it mandatory that our children read the book Without Sanctuary by Richard Lacaille. Or rather, it's not by him, but let me see who it's by. I have the book right here in my hands. By James Allen, Hilton Owls, Congressman John Lewis, and Leon F. Litwack. Without Sanctuary, Lynching Photography in America. That should be mandatory in every black household, and the children should be exposed to it so that they can appreciate what their foreparents had to endure and continue to endure, and by who and it's at whose hands? So that's our responsibility, Brother Eugenio, if you could hear me. And unfortunately, we're not doing right. We've been very derelict in answering that responsibility. But we need to. We need to. Don't be afraid that our children will be so angry they may do something. I'm going to tell you, God is raising our children up as an army to do something anyway. You ain't going to stop that. That's why the enemy is so afraid of our children. And so are you. Or so are we. I'll stop there.
Yes, sir. Well, Brother
Eugenio,
I just wanted to add, if you don't mind, Brother Kareem, you know, I want to remind, I'm not just making a comment, I'm reminding our people that we have sold our history for trinkets, and those trinkets were handed to us in the form of integration, and whatever mist of satisfaction that we have received from feeling included when we were able to go to the amusement parks or sit in the same restaurants or attend the same schools. Excuse me, at one point we felt we had arrived. And so that feeling of inclusion has made us eradicate our own history from our children. And then as they try to teach history to our children in their school system, they have slowly over the years rewritten and omitted a lot of our history. And that's why it is our responsibility as parents to teach the history of our people at home. And if we fail to parent, and parenting a child includes education, it does not exclude education. You cannot depend on institutions of learning to teach your children a history of their people when the people who created the curriculum has no idea of what your people have suffered. So not only are the children being uneducated, but the educators are uneducated to the truth of the history of the black man and woman here in America. So therefore, we have the responsibility as parents to teach our children our true history. We can't look to institutions of higher learning to do that. That's our responsibility.
That's
but we
right.
have sent our children to school. We appreciate the little trinkets. We can go to school with white folk now. And we all happy and get it because now we think we included, but they have excluded our history, which excludes our existence. And if you look at what they are doing to our race, they are locking up the men. You know, they are making the women lovers of themselves, and soon with no producing families in the black community, we will be eradicated. That's how you eradicate a race. You kill the seed. And all that they're not killing physically, they're killing mentally so they can go out here and conduct themselves in a way where they put themselves in the position to be killed. So it's our responsibility. So, Brother Eugenio, to answer your question, it's because we as a people have turned a blind eye to our own history, regardless of how painful it is. It is the truth, and we have the responsibility to teach our children that truth, and we as a people have failed to do that. And I hope that answers your question as well, dear brother. I sound like a...
Yes, ma'am. Are there any more questions?
Yes, sir. We have some in chat. Okay. You know what? This is going to be fun, and I'm going to back up off of this. I think his name is Brother Hali. She says, I am a good Sunni Muslim. Thought all Muslims were good, but okay, a good Sunni Muslim, and attracted to an MGT. Why am I receiving rejection for wanting to court her? Oh, my Lord.
Wow.
I ain't catching up with a 10-foot pole. I'm going to leave that alone, bruh. I got your back, brother. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead, Brother James. I'm going to let Brother James expound, then I'm going to cover down for my brother.
You know, yeah. Good brother, when you say you are receiving rejection, you're not specifying from who exactly. And I hate to assume.
Wait a minute. He's in the tavern phone. He's going to tell me in a minute.
Okay.
From her parents who are NOI and the FOI. Okay.
Well, you know, I can't answer.
Oh, boy, here we go.
I can't answer specifically for those who are offering you the rejection of which you speak. I don't know them. I do know that there is a history of argument, disagreement, and disunity between Sunni Muslims, so-called, quote-unquote, Sunni Muslims, and members of the Nation of Islam. By and large, quite honestly, is because of the judgmental posture of Sunni Muslims when it comes to Muslims in the Nation of Islam. I must also add that is decreasing as a result of the work and message of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It is decreasing. We believe, primarily, I'll go right to the heart of our disagreement, the basis and foundation of our belief is that Allah God appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christians and the Mahdi of the Muslims. It is on this point, number 12, that we and the quote-unquote Sunni Muslim community disagree. Perhaps this is the basis upon which the rejection is given. And I can understand that. It's very difficult to unite in matrimony if you believe differently in God. The Bible says that, you know, we're unequally yoked. I don't necessarily subscribe to that. But it's very difficult when you have differences in religious belief. If Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, were here, and someone posed a question to him, what kind of Muslim are you? Are you Sunni? Are you Anbali? Are you Shiite? Are you Nation of Islam? He'd probably, not probably, but he'd definitely look at us like we were crazy. He wouldn't understand. What do you mean? I am Muslim. I believe in Allah, and I am the messenger of Allah. I mean, he wouldn't subscribe. I'm saying it rather simplistically. But he wouldn't subscribe to these differences and sectarianistic schools of thought. He wouldn't subscribe to that at all. But unfortunately, Allah says in the Quran that the people have divided themselves up into sects and parties, each of them glorying in their own due to envy. See, it is the people who have exalted sectarianism over and above the principles of Islam, the universal principles of Islam. And therein lies your difficulty, dear brother. The question is, do you believe that Allah God appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, and if you don't believe it, do you respect it? Well, perhaps, you know, these are questions, the answers to which I don't have. So we're inviting rejection when we get involved in these matrimonial pursuits and have not yet resolved these very critical issues of belief on both sides. I don't have enough information to give a substantive answer or a guiding answer to you, dear brother. But historically, that has been the problem. So you have to work it out.
Yes, sir.
You have to work it out.
Mm-hmm. Well, all I could tell you is, Brother Halle, brother, if that sister wanted you, it wouldn't matter who was against you. If she wanted to marry you, she would marry you. So I think you're wasting your energy about those who may be in opposition of you. She might be in opposition of you. Because trust and believe me, if it's true love, then it wouldn't matter. If she wanted to court you, she would court you. If she wanted to marry you, she would marry you. So maybe there's something more internal and more personable that you need to address within your relationship. And that's from the professional marriage counselor side of me. Thank you.
You know, Sister Aziza, you're absolutely right. The minister said true love conquers all. But the fact of the matter is, because something can be done, doesn't mean it should be done.
That's right.
And that's what has to be taken into consideration.
Right. And, you know, I always revert back to that because I know Minister Farrakhan put it so beautifully. And it came up again at one time when he was talking about the parentage of Master Farad Muhammad. He said, love supersedes all things, even if it's black and white. But it does not mean that it is the best. But when love occurs and it's true love, then, you know, that's something that cannot be helped. But what I would suggest to my sisters who are MGT is that I would highly suggest that you don't put yourself in the position to make your relationship hard by beginning by getting in that position because those differences can drive a wedge that can lead to successful courtship or end in divorce. You never want to put undue strain in your relationship. Life in itself is hard enough. Marriage in itself is hard enough. So you don't need to go and add trouble on top of the trouble that you already promised. So that doesn't make any sense. But I would strongly encourage my sisters in particularly to, you know, not venture down that road. But if you should, you know, go to Allah in prayer and, you know, ask Him, of course, to bless your union, because it happens, and we can't, I'm not encouraging, I'm not discouraging, but we can't run away from it. We can't be so fickle where we say, well, we don't even talk about Sunni Muslims and Nation of Islam getting together, because we are the people, we have to unify. We have to extend the hand of brotherhood across the aisles of faith, across the aisles of social and financial class and race as well. Even though we as a people are not ready, some of that is going to include white folks. The minister's been trying to tell you. So we're going to have to extend that hand of fellowship and brotherhood, and who's to say what will happen in that process? Who knows? Even though we will try to avoid it to the best of our ability, but you never know. And how do we handle that? Well, one thing we don't do is we don't sweep it up under the rug and act like it don't exist. It happens every day in our nation, where someone outside of our nation is interested in someone else and vice versa. Someone outside of the nation is interested in one of us, and it happens. So how do we deal with that? We don't deal with that by running from it, but we refer to our teachings. We try to hold on to our faith and stand on our square. But if you find yourself in that position, then let Allah be your guide. And that's all I have to say about that, Brother Kareem. You know, I know people are going to hear it different. I know a lot of the ministers are going to say it differently. They're going to refer to what Minister Farrakhan said. But that's the one thing that I know Minister Farrakhan said about that situation that a lot of us have a tendency to shy away from. But then you can't, you know, we have to keep it real. We can't have it both ways. We can't call for unity amongst the black family and we say, well, we're going to keep our women over here and you keep your women over there, and then in the same breath cry brotherhood and unity. The opposite of sense is nonsense. So even though a lot of us are not ready for that, but what do you think Master Farah Muhammad came to do? He came to get his people. And all of his people are not necessarily in the mosque. Donald Elijah
right.
Muhammad said his best followers were in the street.
That's exactly what he said. That's right.
So what does
absolutely
that mean?
Correct.
What have they been exposed to? What is their faith? Because what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught, well, you can call it what you want to, but what he taught was truth. You can call it Islam, you can call it whatever, but what he taught was truth. And there's going to become a time when you're going to accept truth, no matter from whose mouth it flows. But we know from whose mouth it flows. But
that's right.
There are going to be so many people that are going to accept the truth. And we have to be prepared. We have to be mature enough to accept them and where they came from and what their beliefs are and how they practice and how they pray and how they eat. And we're going to have to teach, and we're going to have to be understanding. We're going to have to be patient. Come on now, we just time for us to look beyond the surface. You know why the minister really gave us Dianetics.
Exactly.
Let's just tell the truth. Because we got the hill of nation. Am I lying?
No, ma'am. That's absolutely
no, ma'am.
Call for
no, ma'am.
He called for everybody to be audited and to be an auditor. Why? Somebody has to heal a nation. And that's why you need to obtain the skills of learning how to audit people, because you have to heal a nation. And in order to do that, you can't do that rejecting them. So you're going to have to close the gap at some point. And these are the things that we have to be prepared to deal with. So being fickle about it and sweeping up under the rug and not talking about it is not going to get the issue resolved. I sound like him. I'm done. I'm sorry.
Walaikum
salam.
No, ma'am. That's fine. I mean, that's absolutely correct. In 1981, the rebirth of a nation. I say in 1981, rebirth of a nation, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan made this statement.
And I'm paraphrasing now, but what he said was, in moving forward, the Nation of Islam could no longer be exclusive. It had to be inclusive. That was in 1981. This is 2013, almost 2014. We're just not getting there. I mean, what you just said, again, bears witness to what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad told us. He told us there would come a time that we would be teaching 24 hours a day in shifts. That's what's going on. Exactly what you see, I mean, many of us are so, I use the term literalist. You know, when you say teach, we think that that means to be standing up on the rostrum over people, having a monologue as opposed to a dialogue, as opposed to actually living and following the instructions and doing what's necessary for the time that we're in. I mean, you don't have to, I mean, what you're saying, again, like you said, what the messenger teaches is truth, and that's what the truth is. When the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, after me comes Allah, what was he talking about? Allah got to come. Allah got to come through me. I mean, I may be the only Quran message to the black man or anything else somebody else may see or hear. I may be the only Dianetics book that a person, I mean, whatever it is, we have to become the Word. The Word has to become flesh. So, I mean, you get no arguments from me. I mean, this is what time it is. You know my phrase, participate or dissipate. And on that note, the time that we are at, would you please give us a lineup for the rest of the week?
Yes, sir. But before we do that, you know, I have to say this, and I want to say this right quick because I don't want this to go unsaid. You know, I'm not trying to get political or anything like that. But, you know, I know that the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan was not invited to the what they celebrated, the March on Washington or whatever.
Right. No, that was a litmus test, yeah.
Okay, well, you know, that's what you call Negroism, and that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
That's fine. But let me tell you something. We need to be careful about what we say we celebrate, because if you want to celebrate the March on Washington, to go back after how many years has been? 50 years? It was 50 years?
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
To go back after 50 years and still be crying about the same thing, it's shameful. No, it's shameful.
I know you're correct. You're correct.
And, you know, and just like here in Texas, we celebrate, they celebrate Juneteenth. You going to celebrate that you got news a year later? You celebrate that. Instead of celebrating such things, we need to reflect on where we were 50 years ago and where we are now. And if we have failed to grow and develop with the education, with the science and technology that has been created from those 50 years forward, if we as a people have not grown and we're still marching, crying, screaming about the same thing, then we need to be careful about what we celebrate.
That's right.
Because how foolish we look. How foolish we look. Celebrating and crying about the same thing that Martin Luther King died for 50 years ago. So to the King family, I love y'all, but ain't nothing to celebrate. And I mean that. Now, we're going to go to the lab. Okay, tomorrow we will have the Closing the Gap Part 2 with our historic minister, Rahman Muhammad, Abdul-Rahman Muhammad, and our beautiful, beautiful senior student, our minister emeritus, Abdul Bey, Muhammad will also, we know him as Minister Biha, we call him Biha, but Abdul Bey will also be on out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam. Of course, on Wednesday, join us for DJ Black Caesar and Friends at 7 o'clock p.m. Central. On Thursday, I will be back, yours truly. I'm doing a show on the Feminist Project, and this is about women who are supposed to be feminists and exactly what a feminist is, because I ain't getting it yet. And that's at 8 p.m. Central. And, of course, on Friday at 8 p.m., we will be joined by Student Minister James Muhammad, who so graciously blessed us tonight with his expertise and wisdom. My daughter said she gonna help me. Lord have mercy. Okay, anyway, we'll be blessed with Brother James again on Friday on our live study group. Put on the new man at 8 p.m. Central, which I know he will be expounding on the time and what must be done. And also, Brother James, are you gonna give us a sneak peek at the other topic that you're gonna be covering?
Yes, ma'am. Inshallah, we'll be blessed with the presence of Brother Marcus Muhammad and Sister Cecilia, the host and co-host of the marriage, or the show that deals with marriage and courtship every Sunday. They're out from Atlanta. And they'll be talking about the marriage being the cornerstone of family. Inshallah.
Yes. Yes, sir. Okay, and Saturday, Brother Ronnie will be back. Brother Ronnie had a problem last weekend, but he assured me he will be back this weekend with Young, Gifted, and Black, and he's doing a super-duper show, of course, to make up for not being here last Saturday. So, of course, everybody join in and support Brother Ronnie on his return back on Saturday. And on Sunday, of course, join us at 6:30 p.m. with Brother Vernon of our economic development show, No Romance Without Finance. And, of course, next Monday, 8 p.m. Central, we'll be right back here with Brother Kareem. And, Brother Kareem, do we get a sneak peek at your topic?
The topic next Monday is the price of freedom.
Oh, okay. The price. Y'all heard it right here from Brother Kareem. All right. Mm-hmm. I just want to encourage everyone to tune in every Saturday to the time of what must be done. Also, okay, more so than anything,
yes,
I want to remind. Excuse me. I want to remind the listening audience to support the FOI by buying the Final Call newspaper, number one program of the Nation of Islam. I know lot of us have gotten savvy with being able to access the Final Call online, and yes, all praise is due to Allah for that. But please help support our brothers who are out there. It's not just selling a paper, but these are life-saving and life-giving teachings. And so share the paper with your family, with your friends. Sit around and pick out topics of the paper and discuss them with your family. That speaks to how we teach our children about the history of our people. So share that Final Call with your family, but please support the brothers who work so diligently and who are so dedicated to being out on the front line selling the Final Call newspaper. And that is so critically, critically important to our people, because that is a portion of our own black media that you're going to find things in there that no one else will report to you. So that's our own black 100% accurate news media right there, the Final Call newspaper. And I just want to thank you again, Brother Kareem. And any last words from you, dear host and vice president?
Well, first of all praise is due to Allah. And what I would have to say is, first and foremost, thank you, Queen Aziza, as always, for the opportunity to serve. I want to thank you, Student Minister James Muhammad, for being here, also offering to us and giving to us what Allah has blessed you with. I want to thank everyone in the listening audience.
Thank you, brother. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. I want to thank everyone in the listening audience, everyone who's in the chat room, for all your questions, for your comments. Because, again, at the end of the day, this is Conscious Black Nation. This is what we're about. And as always, as I say, the thought is the act. The act is the fact. We either participate or we all dissipate. I want to leave as we came with the greeting words of peace and paradise. We say it in the Arabic language. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam.
Wa alaykum salam. One nation, one love. Good night, y'all.
That's right.